Hey y'all, we're going to take a look today at Luke chapter 4, when Jesus returns to his hometown of Nazareth. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him, and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" So remember, in the preceding verses in Luke, Jesus has finished facing the temptation with Satan in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. And it's told us that Jesus returns and was teaching in the synagogues and was building up something of a reputation among the various people. And so we have him return to his hometown. So he goes from this sort of cosmic battle, if you will, from facing down the serpent that had tempted Adam and Eve, the father and mother of humanity, and now he returns to his hometown. It's like we're going from the cosmic to the micro, to the living room, if you will. And this is going to set up this tension that happens at home, where some recognize, wow, he's amazing, but others go, wait a minute, we've known him all our lives, how can he be so special? That sort of theme comes up a lot in Scripture. Remember Miriam bringing accusation against Moses that seemed to be coming from a similar vein. I know him, I'm so familiar with him, people don't know him like I do, how can he, who I know so well, really be all that? So it's going to set the stage for these tensions that begin to unfold. It's worth commenting some on the synagogue. Of course, the synagogues popped up during Israel's time in captivity. They popped up because if you couldn't worship God in the temple, which it wasn't convenient every week to walk, say, 100 miles, 70 miles to go worship in the temple, what did faithful Jews do on every Sabbath? What developed was synagogues, where the people, Jewish people in the various locations away from Jerusalem would gather. And there was sort of a structure that developed during that time for their gatherings. The structure typically, it's pretty interesting because it influences the early church, because after all, early Christians were Jews, and they sort of continued synagogue outlines of worship now with Jesus as a part of that structure. So a typical synagogue service would have involved a reciting of the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 11. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Then there would have been sort of set prayers that were expected every time. And then there would have been a reading from the Torah. And by Jesus' day, there was a regular lectionary, a regular reading cycle through the Torah, the first five books of Moses, some portion of that, that would take place over the course of a year. And then there would be a reading from the prophets. And finally, after that reading from the prophets, there would have been a commentary on the scriptures read. Well, so Jesus shows up here at the synagogue at which he grew up. So, you know, think, he's been there all his life. I mean, some 30 years he's been a regular at the synagogue. And now they hear word that his reputation is spreading abroad, and this is apparently his first trip to the home synagogue, the home church, after the beginning of his ministry. So there would have been a lot of hubbub and a lot of expectation for this time. Well, it turned out to be his turn to read from the scriptures. There would have been regulars at this. Not everybody would have been literate, but clearly Jesus was literate, and it's his turn to do the reading. And the scene kind of unfolds rather dramatically because, you know, it's his turn. The attendant comes and gives him the scroll. He has to unfold the scroll, right? It's not the convenience of a book, but he's got to work his way through the scroll until he finds the appropriate place. Then he finds it. Then he rolls the scroll back up, hands it back, sits down. So there's this sort of tension around this moment, rising expectation about what might happen. The passage itself is from Isaiah. It's actually from Isaiah 61, Isaiah 58. There's bits and pieces all cobbled together that Jesus reads from this passage. And it's worth commenting on what's going on in this passage. It is mainly a message about the Day of Jubilee or about freedom. So the Day of Jubilee was from the Torah. It was a commandment that if there were those who had sold their birthright, their land, every 50 years, all debts were to be canceled and all slave debtors would be set free and everyone would get back their ancestral land. And so it taps into this message of freedom. So Jesus seems to be coming to say, hey, I'm here to fulfill the Day of Jubilee. I'm here to cancel debts, as it were. I'm here to set people free. And again, when you touch on the theme of freedom in Scripture, it should resonate in all kinds of places, particularly with the Exodus, when God set his children Israel free from slavery in Egypt. And so it is being set free from slavery, it is being set free from debt, it is being set free from sin and the consequences of sin, it's being set free from disease. The freedom that Jesus seems to have in mind seems to be really broad. And then if we're speaking of setting the poor free or of lifting up the poor, it would take us back to Mary's song just prior in the book of Luke when her great Magnificat, when she sings of the poor being lifted up and the rich being humbled. So this scripture is kind of a vision statement for Jesus' mission. And he says, the Spirit is upon me, and the Spirit comes upon people to give them a task, to give them a mission, to give them a vocation. So the Spirit is on him, and he's now equipped to move forward with this mission. And again, here he sets out the agenda for the mission. But note how the scene ends. Everyone's going, wow, this is great. But some people say, well, hold on. This is Joseph, right? I mean, we know him. We know his mom. We knew his dad. So again, right here at the beginning of the gospel, we're beginning to see the ambivalence, the sword that Jesus is going to bring. He's dividing the way people respond to him. And the way people respond to him is going to determine whether they enter into the freedom he promises to bring or they remain enslaved. So may we, by the grace of God, have the discernment to discern who Jesus is, that he is indeed the servant of the Lord, anointed by him to lead his people into freedom. Freedom not to do anything we want, but freedom to serve God in love. Amen.